Well, again, welcome to today's message entitled, What is the Kingdom of God Like? This is the last in our series of the questions Jesus asks. So this is the end of the six-week journey. We've looked at just a handful of the, as you saw in the video, the hundreds of questions that Jesus asked people in the gospel accounts. And we let ourselves be challenged by those same questions. So we're closing out with a question Jesus asked in Luke 13, and it's a question that Jesus answers too. Then Jesus asked, What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches. Again he asked, What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough. That's a strange little passage, isn't it? If you were to ask someone what a city or country is like and that they've been to and you haven't been there, and you imagine if they said something like Vancouver is like a basil plant, or what can I say about Switzerland, but it's like making a huge batch of yogurt from scratch with a little good bacteria. Hey, thanks, man. You've really helped me figure out my vacation plans. These are very cryptic descriptions from Jesus, especially as he is telling the people listening to him about this kingdom that they've never been to, the kingdom of God. Both of the images Jesus uses in the passage are about teeny tiny living things that have a huge impact. A mustard seed, which turns into a massive bush or tree, a place for birds to come and nest, and yeast, which you just use a little bit to get a whole batch of bread to rise. 60 pounds of flour would be about 60 loaves of bread, enough for 60 families. You only need a tablespoon of yeast for a loaf of bread. So it seems like Jesus is saying, the kingdom of God looks like little living things that have an oversized impact on the world around them for the sake of others. Can you ride with that one? That's nice to hear, since, well, we're also small living things that can have a larger impact on the world. But is that it? Is that all Jesus has to say about what the kingdom of God is like? It's pretty vague, isn't it? But the great news is Jesus actually says a lot more about what it's like. But before we dig into that, I want to ask, is this an important question for us to answer? What is the kingdom of God like? Answer is yes. For those of you who are thinking, say, I'm going to yell out yes, and you just held back. No, the answer is yes. And I'm going to go so far as to say that being able to answer that question is the single most important thing you can dedicate your life to. Why? I can't give you a quick answer. That's what the rest of our time is about. So let's sit at the feet of Jesus and let him teach us. First, we need to talk about kingdoms. We don't use the word kingdom a lot anymore, right? A simple definition of kingdom is the place or realm where whatever a king or queen wants to happen, happens. We all have our own little micro kingdoms. Even if it's only as big as a studio apartment, we all have some places where the things that we want to happen, happen. The reality is that we live in the kingdoms of others as well. And a whole bunch of others, a whole bunch of stuff that we don't want to happen, happens. Other people make the rules. A lot of what happens in the kingdoms we live in is really not up to us. Even if we read the headlines, we can clearly see that a lot of what's happening in all of the kingdoms of the world is not what God would want to happen either. There's so much suffering, violence and injustice everywhere. So when we hear that phrase, the kingdom of God, we might automatically apply it to the future. Our minds translate that as heaven. It's something for the future where everything and everyone is perfect. Because right now, we're living in a place where so many things that God doesn't want to have happen are happening. Or we go to the opposite end of the spectrum and think we have created the kingdom of God already. I think as American Christians, we have an extra challenge here because there has been some history of Christians believing that our country is the kingdom of God. We have made the mistake of thinking we've arrived. This is it. We can find a lot of examples even now of Christians who think that the kingdom of God is just the place where Christians are in power. The truth, according to Jesus, is something very different from both of these. So let's take a look at just a few of the many dozens of times that Jesus talks about the kingdom of God to help us see things like he does. In the first chapter of the book of Mark, after Jesus is baptized and before he starts calling the disciples, it says, "Now after John was arrested," John the Baptist, of course, "Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" This is the good news of God, according to Jesus. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent, which means turn away from your sins, and believe this amazing news. This is very interesting. Do you ever notice that Jesus does not go around telling people, "Hey, good news, I'm going to die for your sins"? Never once says that. He says the big headline, the big life-altering news is this: the kingdom of God has come near. And he says our response should be to repent, to turn around our whole selves towards God and believe this good news. We're going to look at other Bible passages, but spoiler alert, he never talks about the kingdom as something we have to wait for. Jesus is constantly telling people that the kingdom of God is here or near or in their midst. Just let that percolate in your brain for a minute. In Luke 10, when he sends out the 72 followers to go ahead of him into the cities, the towns and villages, he gives them a list of instructions, which includes this: heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. In Matthew, after Jesus has healed a demon-possessed man, the Pharisees accuse him of serving Satan. And in response, he says, "If it's by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." So not only is the kingdom he's talking about not something we have to wait until death to experience, but Jesus says we're getting a taste of what the kingdom of God is like. We see that people are healed in this kingdom. People are released from demons in this kingdom. People are resurrected from the dead in this kingdom. To put it plainly, there is life in the kingdom of God. And not just any life. Healed and whole life. Restored and renewed life. And again in Luke 17:20 through 22, it says this once Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God was coming. There they go again. Pharisees are checking in now. And he answered, "The kingdom of God is not coming with things that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There it is.' For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you." See, the Pharisees were thinking like we tend to think. God doesn't seem to be ruling here. So when is that day going to come? When will the kingdom come? And Jesus says, it's here already. It just doesn't look like what you're looking for. The Pharisees and probably most of the Jewish believers at the time thought the kingdom of God would come and would involve liberating armies that would release them, set Israel free from the Roman rule. That's what they thought. So when Jesus is walking around saying, "Good news, the kingdom of God is among you," they're going, "Where? I don't see it." I mean, wouldn't we say the same thing? This is why it's critical for us to understand that Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God isn't future heaven, and it isn't the United States. It isn't any country. The kingdom of God he's talking about is being here, near, or among us, is the reign of God breaking into our world. And if we've been said anything in the past 5 weeks, you might have noticed something. We've actually just spent 5 weeks talking about how different life is in the kingdom of God, how it changes what we want in life, how it changes how we think of family, who is our family, how it changes how we think of the significance of our lives, how we think about our own sin and judging others with a splinter, It changes who we put at the center of our lives. Who do they say I am? If we're honest with ourselves, just like the Pharisees, we might want a kingdom of God that looks like a conquering army and gives us stunning victories for our side. Maybe at least a light display, some smoke, something, fireworks. Just as the birth of Jesus happened in the quietest, most unexpected way possible, right? The kingdom of God is unexpected too. The kingdom of God was ushered in by the birth of Jesus, and it looks just like the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. Which is to say, none of it looks like it would be if you or I had written the story. Thank God. All of these questions Jesus asks, and not just the ones we have been looking at in the past few weeks, but all of them in all four Gospels are meant to point us towards the kingdom of God. Every time they're to point us to the kingdom of God. They are meant to help us see the difference between the kingdoms humans make and the kingdom God is making right now. Everything Jesus says, everything Jesus does is to show us what God is like and what God's kingdom is like. It's supposed to set our minds and hearts on fire with what could be. Has that happened to you? Does this stuff light up your mind and heat up? I want to be really real here. I was someone going through the motions of faith for a chunk of my life. Just attend church pretty regularly, try to be a good guy, try to read the Bible sometimes, do some devotionals, pray some once in a while. Till one day I looked around and I was like, is this it? This whole eternal life thing cannot be a merit-based program. I don't know if it came to that aware, but it certainly slapped me upside the head. It seems so empty, if I'm honest. And if that's you too, I want to speak directly to you right now. The good news is that Jesus is telling everyone about what he's telling us about is supposed to be like a bolt of lightning in our lives. So I want you to ask yourself a question. Have I experienced the kingdom of God? There are glimpses of it all around us, but we need to be able to recognize it. I was trying to find a video of some huge, amazing example of someone experiencing the kingdom of God in an epic way, and then I did some reflecting on where I have experienced the kingdom of God. And you know what? It's most often been quiet. It's most often been subtle. It's most often been like a small grace or an encouragement that surprised me, a little mercy. I had a choir director when I was in high school. He recommended me to go to Albion College. I guess he saw in me some leadership skill potential, but he poured into my life. He's a family friend, but he also poured into my life. He believed in me. He saw something in me. What very experienced person says that to a much younger and less experienced person? And he did. Now, the sad news of that story is you know what school I went to. The green and white one. So the sad news is that the headstrong teenager dismissed the compliment and the offer. I thought I knew better. I went on going through my motions and propelling my life under my own steam, but in retrospect, I see that someone I respected offered me a small piece of grace, offered me surprising encouragement. He was my glimpse of the kingdom of God, and I have no doubt about that. That's what happens in the kingdom of God. Many times whenever there was a big, heavy snow and I was willing to go outside to clear my driveway, more than once when I got all suited up and dragged my rear end out there, I'd find neighbors were on both sides shoveling stuff with me. It's the kingdom of God. You did it all together, you know. I bet if you stop to think about it, and do that today, think about that. Where's the kingdom of God pierced my life? Where's that happened? Jesus compares the kingdom to a feast where most of the invited guests are too preoccupied to come. So the poor, the crippled, the blind are invited in their place. Elsewhere, he says very bluntly, It's very hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God, as hard as it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Something to note here is that it seems that the more things you have under your control here and now, the bigger are your worldly kingdoms. The less the kingdom of God, and when that happens, the less the kingdom of God sounds like good news to you. A kingdom where the last shall be first and the first shall be last, that doesn't sound fun to the people who are first. We see evidence of this in all four Gospels. The people with the power of any kind, whether that's religious power or wealth or government power, often do not hear what Jesus is saying as good news. This is something for us to think very deeply about, really. This is some stuff we need to wrestle with in our time, in our place. These are not just old words from an old book. The words of Scripture are meant to be engaged with, to be discussed with together, to wrestle with, to sometimes have a hard time explaining, because human's gonna human. And over time in history, we have taken this good news Jesus proclaims and have boxed it, and we've tamed it, and we've tidied it up so we can turn it into one way of life. We can simply add on to the way we live. That's not the way it goes. We've reduced it to a box we check, or just something we say. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Is that what Jesus had in mind? Is that God's dream for the world? God is longing for us to wake up and say, I'm tired of these other kingdoms. Jesus, be my king. Be the Lord of my life, for real. Not in a check-the-box way. Not in a way where I can say, sure, I believe in Jesus, and then live lives unchanged and unbothered by all of these questions Jesus asked. We talked about the healing and the life Jesus brings in the Gospels. Jesus fed people. He ate with people that society and the religious leaders rejected. He washed feet. He told stories about that pointed up to the deepest truths about God. And as he's doing these things, Jesus says to the people he encounters, the kingdom of God has come near you. You are experiencing something of the goodness of God's kingdom right now. And that sounded like such incredible news to most of the people he met that they followed him around. So that brings us to the next question we need to ask ourselves. Do other people get a taste of what the kingdom of God is like when I'm around? As you think about your daily life, could you honestly say to the people you encounter, the kingdom of God has come near to you? I don't mean it in a pompous way, like I'm so great, don't you feel that God is near? No, that's not it. I mean it in the way that Jesus meant it. Did you know that there's a kingdom, person that I'm talking to? Did you know that there's a kingdom that other than this one, and it's very, very good? You know when you're in an ice cream or frozen yogurt shop and you can get a little sample of the taste flavor of the little spoon? Well, that's how you decide which flavor you want for the whole bowl, right? Or the cone or whatever your preference is. Think of your life like a sample spoon. What's the flavor of the kingdom of God? Fruit of the Spirit. Sorry, not sorry. It's true, though. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because here's the thing. This question that Jesus asks, what's the kingdom of God like? It's a question that everyone in the world is asking all the time, all around us, and they may not even realize it. Do I matter? Does my life have meaning? What's the purpose of life? This is the question under all of those questions. That question is there a God who cares about me and what happens in the world? That's the underlying question, those three questions right there. Is there a God who cares about me and what happens in the world? All of us have asked these questions. And the truth is, most people in the world are not going to pick up a Bible to try and find the answer to that question. And these days, most people are not going to wander into one of our buildings on a Sunday morning, a church building, and look for the answers. So we can't outsource showing people what the kingdom of God is like. This is not the time to say, oh, do you want to know what the kingdom of God is like? Read the Bible, go to church. No. The glimpses of what God is like are going to come from us out there living our lives in the world. Are we giving people a sample taste of what living under gracious, loving, generous, and just the kingship of Jesus is like? Is the flavor we're offering making people want more? Or is it making people say, no thanks? What's the world giving samples of right now? Greed, hatred, chaos, impatience, meanness, dominance, cruelty, mocking, violence. If that's what we have to offer, too, guess what? No one is interested in getting any more of that. They can find that anywhere. Their bellies are full of it. The power of the Holy Spirit is in us. It's what makes it possible for us to grow more and more into the image of Jesus if we're seeking that and allowing it to happen in our lives. This is what the world is longing to see. They don't want to see something that looks just like their own kingdom, but with a little Christian spin on it. That's distasteful. They don't want to see us chase after all the same stuff as the rest of the world, but add hashtag blessed, all glory to God, to our Instagram or whatever, while a worship song plays in the background. They want a taste of something more. They want and need a taste of the love of Christ. They want to step a toe into the kingdom of God. And when we show them what could be in Christ, that everything can be transformed if we invite Christ into every nook and cranny of our lives, then we connect with something deep inside of them that says, oh, I recognize this. This is the way things are supposed to be. We've just heard 5 weeks of Jesus really asking people, can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see the way it could be? Can you see the kingdom of God? In all that Jesus says and does, he is really saying to all of humanity, to us, here's a kingdom that blows every other kingdom away in its goodness and in its mercy and in its beauty. And we can experience what it's like to live under that king now in all his goodness and mercy and grace and joy and peace. Not when we're dead. Not when our preferred political party is in favor and power. Right this second, for the rest of our lives. And that's not just good news. It's the best news. Pray with me. Dear Father, we enter into this time of communion with the saints that are present here. We ask that you bless these elements. And we ask that you use us as beacons and as mirrors and as tasting spoons to the world so that they receive a glimpse of the kingdom of God through us. And let this church, let this building be a beacon of truth too. Let us be a magnet to this community so that they can find the answers that are so astoundingly wonderful. Lord, I thank you for the people of this church. I thank you for their attention to being hospitable and Christ-like. May we continue to do that today and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a few moments just to allow the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to show us if we're holding any grudges. If you are, ask God to help you forgive and let it go. Communion is for anyone. The United Methodist Church, the phrase is that we're an open table. You don't have, it doesn't matter if this is your first time at church or you're a regular attender. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, then please join us in communion. This is an open table. We come to the Lord's Supper together as children of God, and it includes everyone from last to least. Jesus, when he was resurrected from the dead, revealed himself to his disciples by the breaking of bread around a table. May we see the face of God today as we come to the Lord's Supper. Please approach the front as you are able. The night before he was crucified, Jesus gathered with his friends for a meal. He took the bread, he blessed it, and he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is for you. As often as you eat it, remember me. Take and eat." After sharing the bread, Jesus took a cup of wine. He gave it to them to drink, saying, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many, for the salvation of many." Lord Jesus, what a privilege it is to be able to come before you. And every time we drink of this, we will remember you. Take, drink. Jesus, thank you for allowing us to partake of these precious sacraments, simple but magnificent bread and juice. Thank you for dying for me on the cross and for paying the enormous price for my sins so that I may be forgiven of all my faults and receive your indwelling life. Lord, may none of us ever forget the price, the enormous price that was paid on our behalf. May we never forget that we've been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We vow to live for him from this day on, knowing that his body was given and his blood was spilt for us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.